My kingdom is not of this world. With that statement, Jesus was answering a question that Pilate had put to him. Are you a king? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And as soon as he said that, Pilate got it. So you are a king. See, friends, we have a king. Amen? We have a king. And the interesting thing, as soon as Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, he then explained, if you are a king, then how come there's not a war going on? Because their king is arrested. Pilate can't understand that. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my followers would be fighting. You see, when you have a king, you will serve in accordance to the value of the king you have and the value you have for your king. And Jesus says, my followers will serve the kingdom, but they're going to serve it in a different way. And so it's an interesting thing that the kingdom you serve determines the behavior that you have. So I want to talk to you today as we're walking through this series, what does it mean to have open hands in a tight-fisted world? Now I want to talk to you today about switching kingdoms, because you were born physically into one kingdom. But if you put your faith in Christ, you are now born spiritually into another kingdom, and they are diametrically opposed to each other. So what does it mean to switch kingdoms? How do we switch kingdoms? All right? Jesus said that I have given your word to your servants, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world as I am not of the world. What's the point? He says they've switched kingdoms. And now, because they've switched kingdoms, the kingdom that they live in physically doesn't like them because they got a different value system. Friends, we live in a kingdom to which we do not belong. We are aliens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. What does it mean to live like that? See, most of us, I think, as we get saturated in this kingdom, begin living like this place is home. That this place is where we belong. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. Paul was teaching Pastor Timothy how to instruct his people in living in the world, but not being of it. And at the very end of this chapter, this was a spot I couldn't get to last week. All right? All we could get to last week is, you know, this issue of understanding that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And that just undermines everything you do. When you fall in love with money, you lose your love for God. It will destroy that. It kills that. So we saw that last week, and how if we can be content in the kingdom, then we can experience the fullness of God. Then there's a whole transformation that comes out of contentment. And so this is the application of that. So he says this, I'm in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may be able to take hold of that which is life indeed. Get this, my friends. If you get this, you'll be able to take hold of life indeed, because you can settle for something less than life. You can settle for something this world sells as life. You know, he who has the most toys wins. That's what this world sells. I'm here to tell you the truth. I know it doesn't always sound good, but that's what I'm here to tell you. He who has the most toys still dies. And after you die, then you find out if you begin to live. In fact, you can begin to live before you die when you put your faith in Christ. He says, I want you to take hold of that which is life indeed. And to do that, you have to respond a certain way to stuff. You have to respond to a certain way to possessions. The way you manage your possessions reveals who you're serving. It reveals what kingdom you're living for. All right? And so he's warned them. He says, hey, don't be caught up in conceit. You need to learn how to give. This is a crazy thing. It's contrary to our culture, all right? But you can avoid becoming proud by choosing to become generous. There's a kingdom value system that switches in there when you embrace God's plan, all right? And so Timothy was to teach this concept of stewardship, that the management of God's assets, and in doing that, he's had to tell him, hey, there's some things you ought not to do, and there's some things you ought to do. So let's take a brief look at these things. It really is brief. Not that my message will be brief, but it is a brief look, okay, because this, you guys just don't know how much you don't get every week. I just leave it. Right up there in my office. You don't get it, but it's all right. So he says, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So he says, hey, you need to fix your hope. All right? Friends, we all have a hope. Your hope is fixed on something. Okay? He says, but don't fix it on the uncertainty of riches. Do I need to say 2008? Some of you understand what I'm talking about. Your portfolio changed rather radically in 2008. All right? Well, you thought you were looking so good. You're not looking so good. It's uncertain. So you don't fix your hope there. He says, what? He says, fix your hope on God. So here's your first principle. Fix your hope on God as your provider. Not on what he provides. Doesn't that make sense? You get all wrapped up in the gift rather than the giver of the gift. What man would be pleased if he gives his bride to be a diamond ring and all she can do is stare at the diamond? Oh, this is just amazing. And now they like to show that off, but what's the point of showing it off, ladies? Isn't it that you belong to somebody? Isn't that the concept that somebody loves you, that somebody cares about you, and this means something to you because they're showing you their value they have for you? Don't you get that? That's the same thing with his kingdom. Is what he gives you a chance to say, I'm loved, I'm valued. I don't fix my hope on what he gives, but I fix my hope on the giver of the gift. Whew. That just blows my mind when I see how easily it is for us to get distracted with stuff. Okay, so what does he say? Instruct those who are rich. Now, you remember the definition of rich? If you weren't here last week, the definition of rich is given over there in verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we'll be content. If you have more than food and covering, you're rich. So we are all very, 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 very rich. We really are. And not only in physical stuff, but when you start to study the word, in the spiritual stuff, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every one is ours. So we're rich people. So if you're rich, you need to live a certain way. He says, because if you don't live the way the kingdom calls you to, you'll get sucked into living for the other kingdom, the dark side. All right? There's a choice. Are you going to live for the dark side or are you going to live for the light? You can be sucked in on this other stuff. And so he warns them of the effect of riches on a person. So what's he say? Instruct them not to be. You know, when he says not to be, it means there's a tendency to be this way. Okay? So what is it? Conceited. You have never known a snobby rich person, have you? The question is, are you one? Are you one? Do how you look at people who have less than you, is it different because of what they have or don't have? I told you, I don't necessarily like all this stuff either. It's convicting to think about, but we are impacted. And so when he talks about being conceited, what's the idea? Conceit is the idea of saying, hey, you've got this identity. I'm somebody because I have something. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you can see it. There's all sorts of different ways, in case you haven't got with me yet. Is it, you know, you see it with somebody with their car. I'm somebody, you know. Particularly somebody at 16 has got his first car. You know, I mean, they're just like, whoa. I can remember getting my first car. 16, I bought my first car. It's a 66 Rambler, okay? Four-door. Okay, and it was not 1966 when I got it, okay? It was about 76. So, the trunk had apparently been damaged before because it had been hand-painted with a brush. Nicely done, mind you, very nicely done, but it was a hand-painted. But I had a car. I had wheels. You know what I'm talking about? We get into our wheels, don't we? Go ahead, poke him. If he's not listening, girls, go ahead, poke him. You get into your wheels. We get into this stuff. And ladies, you know those things. When you get that stuff, you feel different. You get that new outfit, you feel different. Your stuff can take you away. It can make you conceited about your stuff. That's not your identity. That stuff is gone in an instant. When a person dies, what's that stuff mean about their identity? It's just nothing. That is the hardest thing. It's been one of the hardest things for me when presiding over families' deaths is watching things that a moment before were extremely valuable, sustaining a business, revealed the values of this person. All of a sudden, this is junk. This has no value. So listen. What he's saying, he says, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't fix your hope on, don't be conceited. So the conceited part is that your identity, friends, here's the truth I want you to see. Your identity comes from your paternity, not your possessions. It's whose you are, not what you have. Who owns you? Who purchased you? Who loves you? That's who you are. It's not what you're wearing. I've discovered very rich people in very impoverished conditions overseas. And nobody here is greatly impoverished. We don't even know what poor is on this side of the Atlantic. But or at least up here in North America. But greatly impoverished people, and they are just awesome in the kingdom because they know the king and they know who they're serving. And they're just going for it with God, even though they've got very little going for them in worldly stuff. All right? So be careful about the conceit thing, all right? Because that was just like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him? We can develop the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. You know, is this not Babylon, which I have made by my power and by my great wisdom? Remember what happened? He was out grazing in a field for the next 7 years. Check it out, Daniel chapter 4. Great story. God's able to humble those who walk in pride. Okay, so then he says, don't fix your hope on what? On the uncertainty of riches. So when he talks about fixing your hope on the uncertainty of riches, what's he talking about? People find security in their stuff. Oh yeah, if my portfolio looks a certain way, I'm okay. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When that bank account gets to a certain level, you begin to feel anxious. You know, you're afraid there's going to be more month than there is money. You know, you're afraid there is going to be more life than there is reserve. And anxiety can set in. He says, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. It's interesting. God doesn't reassure you to say you're always going to have what you have. He says you just can't be assured that you'll always have what you have. What you need to be assured of is what you do have, and it's not money. Okay? And so the understanding here, he says, fix your hope on God who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. So your security, where does it come from? It comes from your provider, not from your portfolio. You fix your hope on him. Fix your hope on God, the one who supplies you. Why would we get all wrapped up in the supply rather than the supplier? Isn't that a stupid thing? Think about it. Which would you rather want? Everything that you have right now or God? That's a pretty obvious answer, isn't it? Then why does everything that you want right now and you have right now occupy so much of your time and it's so hard to give God any time? Ooh, sorry. That kind of hurt, didn't it? You know, why is it so hard to give away some of what he's given to us when... is he ever going to stop giving? He's a gracious, generous father. He loves doing this. If my confidence is in my cash, I'm living for the earthly kingdom. See, if my identity is tied to my inventory, I'm living for the earthly kingdom. So Timothy is told here by the Spirit of God through Paul, hey, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. You fix your hope on God as your provider, not what he provides. He's on God who what? Richly, amen? Richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Now, some of you, not many of you, but some of you may need just a little reminder, you're supposed to be enjoying yourself. Some of you are so worried about this stuff, or you're so worried about what you have, you're not enjoying even what he's already supplied. And you're stressing about it. You go home and my house's not clean, it's not painted, this is not done, the yard's not done. You're not enjoying what he's supplied. And there was a time when you were just dying to have it. Now that you have it, you're still dying to take care of it a certain different way. He says, enjoy what you have. We're blessed, aren't we? He says, enjoy that. Express that, all right? So he says, put it on God. Fix it on God. You and I are responsible for focus, all right? And what you focus on attracts your attention. I mean, my wife revealed that to me or reminded me of that again the other day. We were driving somewhere. We were up in Washington. We were driving to see the kids. And she says, hey, would you like me to drive? Just sound like this harmless little invitation. Sure, which since I've dealt with the physical issues a lot, I like her driving. It's safer. But as we're going across the bridge, she says, this way you can enjoy the scenery and I can live. You know, that's not exactly what she said. But you know, something close to that. Because, you know, I'm going across that bridge and what am I doing? Look at Mount Hood. That's awesome. Isn't that great? Look at, there's a tugboat coming up the river. You know, what you focus on, it pulls, doesn't it? So focus on him. Because it's going to pull you towards him. You want to get closer to God. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. You can focus on him. That's what he says. Focus on him. Don't let the stuff take you in, tie you up, make you miserable. Friends, there's this contrast in these kingdoms. I was thinking about this. So I want to point out these contrasts in kingdoms, all right? So this kingdom that we live in on this earth is all about who you are in cash. Isn't that right? It's who are you in your cash, okay? But if you're living for the other kingdom, it's who are you in Christ? Do you know who you are in Christ? We are wealthy. We're incredibly blessed, all right? So, but this kingdom, it's you're living in the earthly kingdom. You live to get. You know, you want to get rich. You want to get stuff. You want to get. No, no. The kingdom that we've been put into now, you're living to give love. You're just, this is to give your life away. The principle of the kingdom is to love, is to give yourself away. It's a completely different value system. On this kingdom, boy, you better be investing well in the earth. It's for living here. It's for taking care of your stuff. But in the other kingdom, what? We're to be laying up treasures in heaven. We're to invest in heaven. So you can tell, friends, earth is a rental unit. Get over it. We're going someplace else and we're going to be there forever. So let's invest that way. All right? God's your provider. All right? And everything you have comes from him. But if you don't get this, you can get distracted by this. Now, it's very interesting to understand that God is your provider means you have a faithful father. God is your faithful father. Can you trust him? God will supply. True? I got something better than that. You have God's supply. Isn't that true? You've been supplied. Here's the danger. When you get to that spot of supply, you can be distracted by your supply. That's the danger of getting sucked into this kingdom. It's the very same thing that God told Israel all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. You don't have to go there if you don't want, but I'm going to read it to you, just a brief section. I think this is just classic. In fact, actually, I look at it and I go, it's almost like a prophetic description of the United States of America. Listen to this. So they are where? They are in the desert. Okay, they're in that place of total dependence upon God. He has to give them bread every day. He's had to make water flow out of the rock. They are living in complete dependence upon God, and whatever they got on their back, and they're taking with them. That's all they've got. And God is about to bring them into the promised land. And he says, be careful. Now notice what he says. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to start here with verse 10. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes while I'm commanding you. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and you've built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. When everything multiplies, you'll forget who multiplied it. And this is what he says will happen. He says, and he reminds you, the one who led you out, the one who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, which is fiery serpents and its scorpions, and its thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you water for you out of the rock of flint. And in the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. I can't preach this passage, but friends, if you're going through a test, it's good in the end. God's got something good to come out of that. But he says, otherwise, verse 17, you may say in your heart, my power and strength of my hand has made me this wealth. You ever heard that from anybody? Yeah. Oh, yeah. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he might confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. You know that God has given you the power to make wealth. God has given you the ability that you have. Everything you have is a gift from God. So that shapes my whole value system. When I live like that, when I understand that, then I live differently here, because it's not about here, it's about him. Okay, so don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. So Jesus addressed the same issue, didn't he? All right, I just want you to expand this for a second. Stay with me. He addressed the same issue over in Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about switching kingdoms. Once again, I can't go to all of Matthew 6. This is great kingdom switching text, okay? But in Matthew 6, verse 19, he talks about this idea of your response to God's generosity, because God's generosity towards us deserves a generous gratitude. It deserves generous giving. If I see who he's been to me, I want to respond back to him. And so the danger is, the problem is, as he blesses me, that I might not have the response to him. Instead, I've got a response going on to my stuff. And remember, we saw last week, you can't serve God in wealth. That's the 24th verse of the 6th chapter. But we're starting with the 19th verse. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, 21. I want you to read this with me out loud, all right? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, 21. Why don't you say that again? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, 21. Is that verse true? It's the word of God, but you got to think about it, don't you? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You get to decide where your heart goes by where you put your treasure. I've used the illustration before, but when I was a much poorer man in Nevada, I was bivocational, I was pastoring a little church that we were planting, and I was working in Lucky Stores, and all of a sudden Lucky Stores decided they were going to give their employees stock. And so we started getting this little stock option thing that was going on. And all of a sudden, I was reading a different portion of the paper than I had ever read. What's that? I had something. I wanted to keep track of it. I was tickled pink. They sold the company. It's tripled my stock. Woo-wee, I had, what, 4 shares or something. Well, you know. But when you got no shares, 4 shares seemed like a lot more than what I had. But it takes your heart. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are checking your stuff. You're watching that up and down. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friends, here's another way to put it. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Because it's all his, right? We've already established that. We'll go into that again next week, talking about honoring the king. Okay, but my heart always goes, so I can choose the focus of my heart by where I choose to invest myself, my time, my gifts, my talent, my treasure. That will determine where you go. And I mean, I can just mess with some of you for a little bit here, because it's about time to meddle, isn't that right? You know, and some of you got more than one fishing pole, you know. Some of you got more than one vehicle. Some of you got more than one toy. In fact, some of you got a collection of those toys. Do you know what I'm talking about? And what has it done to your time? Ooh, I am really getting in trouble here now, right? Okay? It's your heart will go where you put God's money. Remember whose money it is. It's God's. So I'm not saying you can't have some stuff. He's told you to enjoy your stuff. But if your stuff is distracting you from your Savior, you've got a problem, friends. Okay? All right. It's so funny, though. You just change something, even in your house. I know this has never happened to any of you. But you get new carpet. Right? You didn't care what went on that other carpet. But you put new carpet in that room, all of a sudden what goes on in that room is different. You know what I'm talking about? You get that new car, all of a sudden, hey, don't be, you can't eat French fries in here. You wait till we get home. You didn't care a bit the day before in that other vehicle. Our values, the heart issue is tied up in our stuff, friends. So we have to watch this. Don't be directed by the price tag. It's the purpose of what we invest in that's going to do it. You can move your money, friends. You can make choices. But greed grows like dandelions, and you can only get rid of it by uprooting it. And so what does he tell them to do? Look at verse 18. I know, we've only got one verse done. I told you to be short. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Friends, you have the potential to make a difference with what God's entrusted you. Your gift, you're being influenced this morning by this little thing called the gift of exhortation. That's what I've got. I've tried to take that, and I've tried to maximize that. I've tried to leverage that with my life because it's a gift from God, and I'm trying to make everything I can out of it. But every one of you has been given one. Are you leveraging the gift that he gave you? And every gift tangible that he gives you, are you leveraging that for the kingdom? That's this idea. He says, instruct those to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous. Your life is a field. Plant it that it might be a harvest for God, that'll make this difference. But you have to plant your affection in heaven, okay, to make a difference on earth. We do that through our giving, all right? So invest yourself in making a difference with an eternal values mindset. All right, to think about where are you going with this life, all right? Because when God is the goal, you'll spend your time in a different direction. When God, not gold, is your goal, you'll spend your time in a different way. Your relationships will be different with people. Because it's not, get this, it's not what you have. It's what you do with what you have that makes a difference. Isn't that right? What are you doing with what he's given you? You don't have to have very much. Little boy went to see Jesus. What do you have? Two loaves? No, two fish, five loaves. Isn't that what it was? How do you do? Did he have a good afternoon? Somebody says, do you got a lunch? He goes, I got a lunch. This is what I got. Now only, you know, it's interesting that the little boy gave his lunch away because the adults were hiding lunch. They were like, hey, I ain't sharing my lunch with nobody. Anybody else that still had lunch, they were hiding it. It's only a child that'll say, hey, you can have my lunch. They've got that kind of open-handed. God says we're supposed to be like children. Sorry, it's a whole nother sermon. But so this little boy gives his lunch. Does his gift make a difference? Yes. Does Jesus get some glory out of what he gave? Does he change 12 disciples in this whole process? Does he then impact 5,000 people? And who am I talking to? People 2,000 years later are still being encouraged by the story of a little boy giving away one lunch. Do you understand? If you give what you got to God, God can leverage it for a much greater impact in the kingdom. It's amazing. It is just amazing. So your time, your resources, your knowledge, what are you doing to make a difference? Moses was a shepherd out in the wilderness. Isn't that right? He was a fugitive with a murder rap warrant waiting for him in Egypt. God says, what's that in your hand? He says, it's a staff. You know something, remember, when God's asking you questions, he's not looking for information. He's trying to reveal information. He already knows. He's trying to show you something. He goes, it's a staff. He goes, throw it down. Isn't the interesting thing that God asks you for what you have, and what you have to do is what? You have to let go of it for it to become God's. And when he threw it down and he picked it up the next time, what was it? It was the staff of God. And when you throw it down to God, it becomes the staff of God. When you give your stuff to God, it becomes God's. And then God works with power through those who let him have what he's given them. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. This is truth here, friends. Get this. This changes everything. Whatever you give to God gives him glory if you give it by faith. If you give it by faith, it just has that opportunity. All right? So what does he tell them? He says, hey, do good, be rich in good works, be generous. Generous. What does it mean to be generous? I tell you what, it is not an amount, is it? It's an attitude. See, if I'm up here and I got $1 million and you got a need and I give you 10, you might not think I was being generous. But if I had 10 and I gave you my 10, then you'd think I was generous. Isn't that right? You understand that? So it's what you have and your attitude about it that determines whether or not you're being generous. And so generous is that idea of giving freely. That's what we talk about. Open-handed really is a term for generosity. But it's interesting. I'm not much in the Latin, but I looked up generosity. And generous in the Latin, genus, meaning what your root, where you come from, your genesis, your place that you're born. And the generos, noble. It says generosity is to be of noble birth. Because those were the people who had something to share with those who have nobility. But friends, you and I are generous. We are of noble birth. Amen? We have been born again by the King of Kings. We have great riches. And we're to give that. We're to be generous people. But he says here something that's interesting. To be generous and ready to share. Sharing your stuff requires preparation. How many times have you seen a situation and you say, oh, I wasn't ready for that. I didn't have a... Think about it. There's simple little ways that you can be ready to share. Just you can do what I call the God pocket. You just put a little something in your pocket, and you got it there. If a situation arises, this is not my money. This is God's money. I've set it aside to him. Who am I going to give it to? It's fun. I got to do it just the other day. It was like, what is this about? In fact, actually, I found money alongside the road. I knew that wasn't mine. You know, you kind of look around and go, okay, this is kind of weird. It is blowing in the ditch over here on my way to walk home. And so I picked it up. And I says, this will be fun because it's not mine. I can give it away to somebody else. And we can bless if we have this preparation. So parents, think about this. If you've got children, set aside an envelope where you and your children will make donations into it, saying, God, you just lead us where we can give this. So we can bless someone and teach your children how to be generous. Teach them how to set something apart and to give something away. You have a whole bunch of extra and you say, hey, who could we go bless this with? Teach this idea of sharing, but it requires some preparation. But listen, when you do this, when you choose to do good, when you choose to be rich, when you choose to be generous, you store up for yourself treasures in heaven. The treasure of a good foundation for the future. Because all the way back to that verse we looked at in Matthew 6, it says, don't lay up for yourself treasure, lay it up in heaven. Invest in the future. Now, some of you understand this concept when it comes to investments is you have to look at what's going to be the next business. Isn't that right? See, if you'd invested in Amazon at the right time, if you'd invested in Apple at the right time. Friends, this is not the time to be investing in buggy whips. This horse and buggy world is going down. I'm going to a new kingdom. I'm invested in the new kingdom. Are you with me? So I invest in the future. All right? So our foundation for the future is laid up when? In the present. See, I have to make a choice now. See, that was the problem. It wasn't that you knew that Amazon might do something. It's just you had to do something now so you could be reaping the 1,500% profit you could have got if you'd have bought it originally. You have to invest now. So you know heaven's going to be good. Amen? You know it's going to be great. You know God's an awesome rewarder. Amen? So now the present is time to say, okay, what can I do now to make a difference for forever. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can make those choices right now. All right. So dollars don't define who you are, but what you do with them does. And it makes a difference. You are sitting in a building that other people paid for before it was built. Every building on this property was paid for cash up front by the sacrificial gifts of people. They didn't borrow. We have never borrowed in the life of this church for nothing. People made a sacrificial gift, and you are enjoying it. What are we going to do for the next generation? We need to make investments, friends, because what's he say? Storing up for yourselves a treasure, a good foundation for the future. Do you know what your future is? Friends, heaven, not earth, is my home. Not a one of you would disagree with that. Then let's live like that. There's no foundation but Christ. We need to build on that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, we find these words. Would you read them with me? For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 11. Jesus Christ is the foundation. If you have never put your faith in Christ, nothing else I've been talking about will make any sense. Because living for this other kingdom is craziness if you don't believe in it. But if Christ is your foundation, then we build on that. In fact, that's the rest of that chapter in chapter 3 goes on to talk about that. But if any man build upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work is going to become evident, for the day will show it. For the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. If any man's work remains, he shall be rewarded. Think about it. You're building. If your faith is in Christ, you're building on Christ. That's why all the choices have to be of faith. Remember we said that? We walk this life by faith. We give by faith. Every choice you make is a choice of faith. If you haven't trusted Christ, that's the choice. That's the investment to make, that I'm switching kingdoms. If you've never switched kingdoms, today's the day. You're hearing my voice say, I want to move from earth to heaven. If my value system, God, save me from myself. If we have that mindset, then an eternity mindset produces the eternal investment. See, you're going to lay hold of the treasure because you say, I've got that. I know where this is going. So I'm going to invest. You see, generosity is a choice of faith, not a result of surplus. Oh, man, when I used to go to town, get my quarter allowance from my father, and I go in and buy a quarter of a pound of chocolate, which, you know, a quarter used to buy a serious amount of chocolate. And then what I would do is I would sit in the car on the way home in front of my five brothers and sisters and eat it. And that was half of the pleasure, at least, was just, oh, this is really good. Yeah, I was really that greedy and that rude of a child. Just confessing, okay? Not bragging, just confessing. But I had a surplus, but it didn't make me generous. Generosity is not a result of your circumstance. It's a choice of faith. It's not a result of surplus. It's a choice of faith. It's where you are. Some of you have told me before, you know, James, if I hit the lottery, I promise I'm going to tithe. I'm here to tell you, you've already hit the lottery. You've already hit the lottery. Are you honoring the God who gave what you have to him? It's not what you do with a million if that were to become your lot. It's what you do with a dollar and ten that in your pocket you got. It's that kind of choice of investment, okay? Because here's the thing I can't even have time to go into. So you're going to have to study it out on your own. But eternal investments will receive eternal rewards. There is nothing to to compare to what's coming. The blessing, we got this triple, quadruple blessing. Do you understand me? I'm not talking about a double blessing here. You know, you've heard preachers talk about that. Man, you give to me and you're going to get twice as much back. Hogwash. Okay? That's not what the book's talking about. Okay? We'll hit that subject here one of these weeks. Okay? But there's a triple blessing because when you give, it gives you joy. Is that true? Have you found that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. You give, it brings you joy. All right? But when you give, it then meets a need in ministry. So there's a double blessing right there. There's a need met in ministry. And then what? That's going to be rewarded in forever. Okay? So there's the triple blessing. But what else? If you give, you know it does what? It honors God. So there's the quadruple blessing. But beyond that, when somebody gives and it meets a need and the ministry goes forth, then other people are encouraged. That's a quintessential. This, I can't even say it all. It's too exciting. There's this beyond it. Because I told you this story the other day, that a lady here gave a Bible to a child in Vacation Bible School. Somebody paid for that Bible. That's why we buy Bibles. You're giving that Bible then led that child to come to Christ, who then said, Mommy, I want to get baptized. So Mommy came down to the church because she didn't know how to explain baptism to her child. And when I explained it to the mom, then Mom got saved. And you've all been encouraged by that story. But it's that one gift of a Bible. Do you get it? It's just amazing that the blessing of God goes beyond and beyond and beyond anything you can imagine. It's exponential. Okay. Listen. God's your father. He provides all you need. Let's just act like it. Let's act like we got a rich dad that can't wait to bless us because that's what he said. Let's live like that. If your hope is fixed on God, it'll produce a generosity on earth and a reward in heaven. So this next week, I just want to encourage you to sit down with you and God and begin evaluating. How am I living this out? Am I really in the kingdom? Am I walking this out in the kingdom? Am I leveraging my spiritual gift? Am I leveraging my time? So, what have I said? Hey, make God your hope. Invest in eternal values. And be generous. It'll make a difference forever. Next week, we'll be talking about honoring the King. What a privilege we have that what he's given us can be an honor back to him. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, you are so amazing. So amazing. And I am so blessed. I'm blessed to be able to have this family to love on and to be loved in. I'm blessed to have the spouse you've given me. I'm blessed with the resources I've been entrusted with, the children that you've given to me, the grandchildren that you've given to me, the glory of living in a place like Southern Oregon. Lord, I'm blessed beyond comprehension. And then you've given me gifts that make a difference. Lord, I just ask this morning that for my brothers and sisters here, that we'd see how rich we are and we could choose to be generous. That we could take that one next step, that we'd open up our lunch, that we'd give away our two mites, that we'd share some of our perfume, that we would understand the value of eternity. Oh God, thank you so much for your generosity. May we be those who yield it back to you, who give it back to you freely, open-handedly, forever, because you've given us forever. What a gift. We love you, Father. Bring someone else into forever today, I pray, that they'd make that choice.